Our reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 18 to 25, and you can follow it this morning on your service sheet. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33. "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to think and reflect on your word. And as we continue to consider this morning this topic of marriage, such a personal topic which for each one of us will be sensitive in different ways, we pray that you would teach us truth from your word and point us especially to the relationship between Christ and his church, that we might each one of us be encouraged in him. Amen. I wonder if you've heard of the Reduced Shakespeare Company. They're a comedy group, and in their famous stage show, they condense the complete works of Shakespeare into one 90-minute production. Now, Shakespeare buffs may be able to correct me, but I think that's 39 plays summarised in one show. One reviewer said, "If you love Shakespeare, you'll love this show. If you hate Shakespeare, you'll also love this show." It's such an impressive summary. Well, today we return for part two in our study on marriage in Genesis chapter 2. And this morning we're going to focus our attention on just one verse, Genesis 2, verse 24. Now, this verse is an even more impressive summary than the Reduced Shakespeare Company. The writer of Genesis condenses a huge amount of teaching on marriage into just 23 words in English. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Now, it's no exaggeration to say that that verse forms the foundation for the rest of the Bible's teaching on marriage. In our Lord Jesus Christ's teaching in Matthew 19 and Mark 10, where he's teaching about marriage, he quotes that very verse and he builds his teaching on marriage upon it. Also, the Apostle Paul, in his longest passage about marriage, Ephesians 5, our second reading, he quotes that same verse. Here we have the foundation for God's message on marriage. Before we get into the detail, I want to say, as I did last week, that I'm so conscious in these sermons that we're all in different situations with marriage. Some of us are married. Every marriage is a different mix of joys and challenges. Others of us are single. Some are divorced. Some of us are widowed. And I'm really keen that whatever our situation, this sermon will be for us, whether we're married or not. For one thing, we all know people who are married. But more profoundly than that, in the Bible, human marriage is given as a picture of a far greater relationship. It's given as a picture of the relationship between Christ and his church, his people. So as we're learning about what marriage should be like, perhaps most profoundly, we'll be seeing what the relationship between Jesus and his people is. If we're trusting in Christ, whether we're married or unmarried, we are part of that ultimate relationship. And in each point today, we'll be thinking about human marriage, but also learning about the relationship between Christ and his people. And I hope this will encourage us greatly. Well, let's dive in. And we're going to see three vital principles this morning about marriage from Genesis 2:24. And our first principle is the priority of marriage. What I mean by this is, if we're married, our marriage should be our most important human relationship, the priority of marriage. For this reason, verse 24 says, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Now, in today's culture, it's easy to miss how radical that verse is. You know, in the ancient world, that huge emphasis was placed on the relationship between parents and children. In that culture, pleasing your parents and honoring their wishes was all important. But God says, when we marry, we leave our father and mother and are united to our spouse. If we marry, our parents are no longer the closest people to us. Now, that is our spouse. It means if marriage is to work as God intends it to, it must be the most important human relationship we have, even more important than that close relationship between parents and children in the ancient world. Now, of course, we still care for, love for, and honor our parents as long as they live. But if we're married, it's our relationship with the spouse that should be our priority. Now, in the ancient world, the radical thing was to say that marriage superseded our relationship with our parents. In today's culture, it's probably other things that might rival marriage as that priority. One is career. Now, if we're married, work can be part of how we serve and love our families. But those who are married, does our spouse know that we love them more than our career? Do they know that they come first in our thinking, that having time and energy for them is our priority? Now, if career is one rival to marriage, strange as it is to say, children can be another. Don't get me wrong, it's right that we love our children. But parents, it's possible, perhaps without realizing it, for our relationship with our children to become the main place that we're giving and receiving love, to become our most intimate relationship. Whereas in God's plan, that priority belongs to our marriage. And actually, that's best for our children as well, for them to see that love and commitment, the priority their parents have for each other. It means if we're married with children at home, even in the busyness of child raising, well, we need to protect time to be with our spouse, to talk, to be close, time to love. It's the priority of marriage. If we're married, it's our relationship with our spouse that's the most important human relationship to invest in, to work on, and to pray about. That's a truth for human marriage. But you notice points us to an even more significant truth about Christ and his people. You see, Jesus is the perfect bridegroom, and he has made us, his people, his priority. He left his Father when he came into the world. He went to the cross for us. Now he's back with his Father. Now he's ruling over everything. The book of Ephesians tells us he rules over all things for the sake of his church, his bride. Isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus' priority is his people? He puts us first. Relationship with us is his number one priority. If we're married, what a motivation to be like that with our spouse. If we're not married, well, it gives us this perspective. We have a heavenly bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he puts us, his people, first. Well, that's the priority of marriage. Next, in this rich verse, we see the commitment of marriage, the commitment of marriage. A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Now, just to get technical for a second, that word united is a very strong one. You may know that in the older translations, it's cleave. A man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. It's a word that means to be bound together in a lasting way. And it's a word which is used in the Bible, especially of covenants. Now, in the scriptures, a covenant is a very important concept. A covenant is a solemn agreement in which two parties bind themselves together. So God makes covenants with Abraham, with Israel, with us through Jesus Christ. In each case, in a covenant, God is binding himself to his people. And biblically, marriage is a covenant made before God. It's confirmed in Malachi 2:14, if you want to see that later. Now, some years ago, before I was at this church, I was taking a wedding. And just as I was leaving the house, I noticed that the sole was hanging off my shoe. I only had one pair of smart shoes, so I had to think on my feet. And I got the... no pun intended. And I got the super glue, and I liberally applied it to the sole of my shoe. I put one hand under the shoe, one hand in the shoe, and I just held it together for 5 minutes. And I was just gloating about what a good job I'd done when I realized I couldn't remove my hand from inside the shoe. Now, I had 1 hour to go before the ceremony began, and I was particularly anxious about that bit with the rings where I had to put the ring on the couple's finger, thinking, what would I do with this shoe on my hand? And so there was nothing for it but to close my eyes, summon up my strength, and rip the hand out. Leaving a little bit of skin behind. Now, during that service, I actually realized what a picture of marriage that was. In a marriage service, two people are binding themselves together in covenant. That's why in a marriage service, you promise to love and be faithful to each other as long as you both shall live. It's a covenant that you make before God. Now, the Bible recognizes the possibility of divorce. Tragically, it can be necessary because of the hardness of our hearts. In certain circumstances, it can be the least worst option. But what's clear is it should never be our first option, or second, third, fourth, or fifth, for that matter. A divorce is difficult, and it's painful, because it is the tearing apart of a covenant that was intended to last a lifetime. And that's why those going through divorce need our support, our love, and our care. The marriage is a covenant commitment. Now, that could be daunting, and we know that in our culture today, the idea of commitment in marriage is increasingly unpopular. But this is God's design for human relationships, and therefore it is a very good thing. For one thing, this commitment, this is what love really is. You know, the Bible has a far richer understanding of what love is than we often see in TV shows and so on. See, in the Bible, love isn't about what I can get. It's about what I can give. If I'm in a relationship only as long as I'm getting what I need, that's not really love as the Bible understands it. But on the other hand, to give lasting commitment, to give a promise to love and be faithful as long as we both shall live, now that is the ultimate expression of human love. The commitment of marriage is also so good because it keeps us going through the hard times. I think I mentioned last week that every marriage is two sinners living together. Every marriage will have its difficult times. And this is where the commitment of marriage helps us. So often we find that as we keep working at it, as we keep working at acting lovingly towards someone, well, in time, those feelings of love return. The commitment of marriage keeps us at it through the hard times. And it's also a wonderful thing because it gives us security. Within the security of the marriage covenant, we can open our hearts to the other person. We can let them into our deepest fears, our greatest struggles, knowing that they are committed to going on loving us. So marriage is a huge commitment, but it is a very good commitment. If you are married, give thanks for that commitment and keep working at it. But once again, that the commitment of human marriage, it points us to an even greater commitment. A truth about our heavenly marriage, the relationship between Christ and his people. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ, he has covenanted himself to never stop loving you. Consider these promises he makes to us in Scripture. Never will I leave you nor forsake you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. See, the commitment of earthly marriage is great, but it only points to the greater commitment still, the commitment of Jesus to love and be faithful to those who trust in him forever. Nothing can break his love to us, not our sin, not even death. He is covenanted to love us forever. So we've seen the priority of marriage and the commitment of marriage. And then third of all, we see in this verse the intimacy of marriage. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Now, flesh here doesn't just refer to skin and muscle and so on. It refers to the whole person. In marriage, two people come together and become one. It is the most intimate human relationship that there is. Now, I don't know how rusty your school chemistry is. I want to put you to the test. Do you remember in chemistry that sometimes two chemicals, two elements can come together and not just form a mixture, but form a compound? You with me? Coming back to you? They interact with each other so intimately that they form a new substance, a new compound. Take, for example, hydrogen and oxygen, okay? You mix them together. They're not just hydrogen and oxygen mixed in a test tube. They form H2O. So intimately fused with each other, a new compound, water. Now that's a picture of what marriage should be like. Not two people living independent lives in the same place. Two people so intimately fused together that they form a new compound, a new thing, one flesh. Now, there are many parts of this intimacy within marriage. I suppose the most obvious part is physical intimacy. In marriage, we share each other's bodies. And actually, the Bible is hugely positive about physical intimacy within marriage. Now, Christians have not always recognized this. In the Middle Ages, there was a man called Yves of Chartres. And he taught Christians to abstain from sexual intimacy on Sundays, in remembrance of the resurrection, on Mondays, out of respect for departed souls, on Thursdays, so that they could focus on Christ's ascension, on Fridays, as Christ died that day, and on Saturdays, in honor of the Virgin Mary. Now, thank goodness he couldn't think of a reason for Tuesday and Wednesday. None of us would be here. Actually, in the Bible, The sexual intimacy is God's gift for strengthening the bond of marriage. That's why there's the sequence in verse 24. First, a man leaves his father and mother. Then he's united to his wife in marriage. And only then do they become one flesh. In sexual intimacy, we're saying with our bodies, all I am is yours. I'm completely committed to you. Now, if we use sex outside marriage, it separates it from that commitment. It weakens its power to bind us together within marriage. A society that's casual about sex will find maintaining commitment in marriage much harder. But within the commitment of marriage, well, physical intimacy is God's gift for expressing and strengthening the bond we have. Now, I know that maintaining physical intimacy in marriage is not always easy, and it may be expressed differently at different stages of life. But if we're married, we should pray about it, talk about it, work at it sensitively, and give thanks for it. It's part of what binds us together. But there's even more to intimacy in marriage than physical intimacy. There's also emotional intimacy. Not only do a married couple share each other's body, but also their hearts. In marriage, we should be able to open up every part of our inner self to the other. We should be able to share our deepest fears, our worst struggles, knowing that the other is committed to us. It can be painful to do, letting the light into those dark places, but part of God's purpose for marriage is we help each other become more like Christ. That happens as we open our hearts to each other. Now, if we're married, when our spouse shares those fears and struggles, it's like they're putting fine bone china into our hands to look after. We have to be so gentle and compassionate with them. We share Jesus' truth and wisdom, but also his grace, love, and compassion. So as we share our inner struggles, and we're met with compassion, that the emotional intimacy grows. And being one flesh involves physical intimacy and emotional intimacy, also mental intimacy. And by this I mean working together to come to a common mind, to make shared decisions. The famous preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones once gave a sermon about overseas mission. And after the service, a man came up to him full of excitement and said, "Amazing, wonderful, the Holy Spirit has called me to be a missionary. And Lloyd-Jones replied, "What does your wife think?" And the man said, I don't know, we haven't discussed it. And Lloyd-Jones said, "Look, if the Holy Spirit calls you to be a missionary, he will also call your wife. And in fact," he says, "I'm dubious that this could be the call of the Spirit at all, if he hasn't also prompted you to think with your wife about it." I mean, one flesh in marriage means in important decisions, you need to make the time, take the effort to talk and think and pray together and work to come to a common mind. Being one flesh in marriage means working at this intimacy, physical, emotional, and mental. Now, perhaps you're not married, or you're not finding that intimacy within marriage, and you would love to have it. Well, remember once again that even the best marriage can only point us to the relationship between Christ and his people. With Jesus, our heavenly bridegroom, we have the greatest intimacy of all. You know, it's easy sometimes to think that our relationship with Jesus is a distant one. But the New Testament speaks of believers as being in Christ, so intimately united with him that we're described as being in Christ. The relationship we have with Jesus, it is the most intimate relationship possible. He has set his Holy Spirit within us. That means, believers, that Jesus knows us through and through. Jesus knows us better than any other person can. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And he loves us so much. And you know, Jesus is committed to us getting to know him better and better and knowing his love better and better. Jesus shares everything he has with us as we trust him, his righteousness, his position as God's son, his home in heaven. And one day he will bring us to be with him face to face, and he will wipe every tear from our eyes. Have you come to Jesus and given your life to him as you trust him? If you have, do you know that the relationship you have with him, although at times feels distant, is actually the most intimate relationship possible? You are united with him, and his spirit is within you. The intimacy of even the best marriage can only point to the intimacy that Christ has with his believing people. But I think you'll agree that there is a huge amount condensed into that one verse, Genesis 2:24. If we're married, I think this would be a great memory verse, actually. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. For those who are married, I think there's a great deal here for us to think about, to talk about with our spouse, to pray about the priority of marriage. Let's make it our priority again. The commitment of marriage to give thanks for, and the intimacy of marriage to work at and to grow in. But for all of us, above all, let's give thanks for the ultimate relationship that even the best marriage can only point to. The relationship between Christ and his people. If we're believers, the Lord Jesus Christ has made us his priority. He left his Father and he died for us. The Lord Jesus has committed in covenant to loving us faithfully forever and ever, and nothing can stop him doing that. And in the Lord Jesus, we have the greatest intimacy possible, being united with him and indwelt with his Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the truths in your word, in that verse in Genesis, and this whole theme of marriage in the scriptures. For those of us who are married, Lord, help us to put these things into practice. And Lord, for all of us, married and unmarried, help us to know more and more the richness of this relationship between Christ and his people. Help us to remember, to trust and to celebrate his commitment to us and the intimacy that we have with him. Amen.